Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I fall into the little rituals as well. I try not to, but I do. I'm eating a meal and the food finally comes. I think we really ought to pray after we order before the food comes. Because once the food comes and it's sitting under your nose, and then it's like, oh yeah, let's pray. Father, bless this food and our time together in the name of Jesus. Amen.
The book of James tells us the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Are we praying with fervency? It can be easy for us to slip into the routine of mindlessly or speedily mouthing through a monologue instead of calling out and crying out to God in heartfelt worship and praise. But that's what He desires. Approach Him in all His glory with all that He is worthy of. With more from The Prayer in the Garden out of Mark 14, 32 through 41, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
He literally carries your sorrow. It's the same sorrow. It's not a sorrow like your sorrow. Your sorrow and your grief was laid upon Him in the garden. So that for that hour, He carried your grief and your sorrow so you wouldn't be crushed with it. It's as if Jesus comes alongside of us and says, "Let me help. I'm going to carry that sorrow with you." Who else can carry our sorrow with us? You may share in it, but how can you lighten the load? How can you lighten the load of the grief that we bear? It is only Jesus that shoulders it. It is only Him that lifts it up, so that we are no longer crushed by it. And so then Jesus begins to pray. And remember, this is the purpose. This is the reason for the garden. And so verse 35, He went a little further and He fell on the ground. And He prayed that if it were possible, that the hour might pass from Him. The first thing we learn from the prayer of Jesus is that there is a fervency about this prayer. He goes a little further from James and John. The other Gospels tell us about a stone's throw away, however far that would be. I guess it depends on who you are, how far you can throw a stone. But about a stone's throw away, and He falls on the ground. He didn't kneel down on a rock with His head looking upward and a beam of light coming through the clouds. And a halo. That's your picture, and you may have that on your wall. And I'm not necessarily coming down on your picture. I'm just saying, I don't know that picture really catches, and I grew up with it hanging in my hallway. I don't know that that picture really catches the earnestness of that prayer. He's distressed. He's deeply distressed. He's troubled. He's so full of sorrow, He thinks He's going to die. He goes a little bit further, and He falls upon the ground. And Luke tells us, Luke's a tremendous historian, by the way. In fact, scholars will say that Luke is one of the best historians that there are. As ancient historians, there's no one better than Luke. The book of Luke and the book of Acts are two of the most stellar history books that we have. The detail is phenomenal. Luke was an educated man. He was a physician. And Luke tells us when Jesus went into the garden that He prayed with all earnestness. And as it were, which is a comparison, it is like, is what he was saying, it is like great drops of blood, that His sweat fell like great drops of blood. Doesn't mean that He began to bleed, although some believe He did. There's a medical condition which the capillaries can burst in your forehead and your sweat can become like blood. It's mixed with your blood. Some believe that He was so intense that He did. Either way, there's an earnestness, there's a fervency to this prayer. And it teaches us the power of fervency, that Jesus wasn't going through rituals. Jesus didn't go into the garden and say, "Well, you know what? I need to say 20 Our Fathers. Then I'll be able to handle things. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us. This is not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be," didn't do that. He was praying earnestly. And I want to say, don't think that you're going to be heard because you have long prayers. This is a mistake Christians make. I'm not saying praying for a long time is bad if you really are praying earnestly, if you really are effective when you are praying. But if it turns into a ritual, if it is just to put time under your belt so that God will become indebted to you because of prayer, then stop. It's a waste of time. Jesus said, don't think you will be heard with your long prayers or your many words, but pray fervently. Because the Bible says in the book of James, it is the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that accomplishes much. See, Jesus was righteous. And you say, well, okay, I got a problem with my kids. I got a concern about my grandchild. I need to find a righteous man. Well, you don't need to go any further than the mirror. You say, well, I look in the mirror. First of all, I'm a woman. Secondly, I'm not righteous. Well, wait a minute. Well, the word man there, of course, is, you know, not gender specific. The righteous man, it means everybody, right? Number two, you can be righteous in a moment. We're not talking about people that have established a record of righteousness and therefore have greater power when they pray because they've... Paul said that I might be found in his righteousness, not in the righteousness that is from the law, but in the righteousness that is in Christ. And that happens in a moment. If you need to pray fervently for something, simply start by saying, God, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? I'm weak. I seem to struggle with this. I don't want to, but I do. Will you forgive me? And the Bible says he'll separate your sin as far as the east is from the west. He'll put it behind his back, which means he doesn't see it. And there you stand, a righteous person. You may not consider yourself to be righteous. You may not think of yourself as a righteous person, but you are. At that point, you are righteous. And the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, fervency. Call out to God. Cry out to God. Mean what you pray. I fall into the little rituals as well. I try not to, but I do. I'm eating a meal and the food finally comes. I think we really ought to pray after we order before the food comes. Because once the food comes and it's sitting under your nose and then it's like, oh yeah, let's pray. Father, bless this food and our time together in the name of Jesus. Amen. Right? Now, there was not much fervency to that prayer. Now, I could pray it fervently. I could pray those exact words fervently. I could say, Lord, bless this food and our time together. In the name of Jesus, amen. And I could mean it. And it would be powerful. But I don't know that, bless this food in the name of Jesus and our time together in the name of Jesus, amen. I don't know that that's powerful. Because there's no fervency to it. Jesus teaches us that if we're going through a hard and a difficult time, if we need God to move, that we call out to him in fervency. We fall before him, and God hears our prayers, and that is effective. Now, not only do we learn from how Jesus prayed, but we learn from what Jesus prayed. Verse 35 again, he went a little further, and he fell on the ground, and he prayed that if it was possible, the hour might pass from him. The first thing that he prayed was that this hour of sorrow and grief and heaviness, this crushing time would pass. There's nothing wrong with praying, God, I don't know how long I can take this. Lord, deliver me. Let this hour pass. The grief is too much. The sorrow is too much. The heaviness is too much. That's the first thing he prayed. It was such a heavy moment. It was so full of distress and anxiety that he said, let this hour pass from me. Number two, he prays in verse 36, and he said, Abba, Father, which is a very informal way of addressing the Father. He basically calls him Daddy. When my children talk to me, none of them go, Father, I was wondering if my daughter will come in and go, Daddy-o. I got someone here for you, and I'll turn around, and it will be my granddaughter. Just be overwhelmed. Emma, come here. She starts to laugh, and I call her a troublemaker, and we got a little routine that we go through. But Jesus, in very tender, unofficial way, says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Luke tells us that he prays, if it is possible, if there is any other way, take this cup from me. When he prayed that the hour would pass, he's talking about the grief, the sorrow, the distress of the garden. When he prays that the cup would be removed from him, it's clear from Luke he's talking about the cross. He says, I don't want to drink this cup. Now understand, Jesus was always willing to go to the cross. He never said, I don't want to go, I'm not going to go. He simply said, if I don't have to go, I don't want to go. If it's necessary, I'll go. But if it's not necessary, I don't want to go. I think we understand that. The fact that Jesus got up and walked out and met that arresting crowd that came to get him tells us that there is no other way. Sometimes people will say all roads lead to Rome, all spokes of the wheel lead to the middle of the wheel, then every way to God leads to God. It doesn't matter if you're Hindu or Buddhist, and by the way, Buddhism is an atheist religion. They don't really believe in a God, so, you know, I don't know how that leads you to God, you know. I'm going to follow Buddhism, an atheist religion, and go to God. But if you believe whatever it is, sincere enough, then you'll make it to heaven. You ever had anybody say that to you? Listen, God doesn't care what you believe as long as you believe it sincerely. Tell me, where does that work anywhere else? If you believe it works in spirituality, I don't. But where does that work anywhere else? If I sincerely believe that I can stand in the middle of a freeway and I'll crush a semi when it runs into me, and you guys see it, you're driving down the road, oh, there's Pastor Robert. Boom! I heard him say the other day that he really believed that he could crush a semi by standing in front of it. You're not going to go, well, that's really unfair that he's smeared on the road. It's really unfair that he's there because he really believed it. He was sincere. If I really believe that I can fly, if I really believe that my arms have what physicists would call lift. See, birds' wings have lift. Planes have lift. They go to a certain speed, and there's a lift to those wings. And if I believe my arms have lifts, I mean, look at them. They got lift. And so I climb up on a 10-story building, and I jump off, perfect swan dive, and I got my arms out, and I'm looking for that lift, and it never happens. You guys might say that's unfair. He sincerely believed that his arms had lift. But here's the thing. In physics, I believed a lie. Because human arms don't have lift. It can't happen. And where in the Bible, we talk about spiritually, where in the Bible does it say, and you will be sincere, and that sincerity will set you free? I misquoted a verse, didn't I? What does the verse say? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. See, it's true in the physical world that I've got to believe the truth. And the truth tells me, if I jump off this building, I have nothing in me that is going to stop me from splatting at the bottom. That's truth. Truth is, the semi wins always. That's truth. And so the truth sets me free because I'm not standing in front of that semi, not jumping off of that building. So spiritually, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And I want to say with this whole issue of the truth, don't be afraid of hearing the truth. Don't be afraid of the skeptics. Don't be afraid of what people say against Christianity. I find some Christians that want to plug their ears and I don't want to talk about what the skeptics say. I don't want to talk about the arguments against the Bible or the arguments against God. Listen, they can stand up against scrutiny. Don't we want to believe the truth? I don't want to believe a lie. The truth is there and we believe it. We have all of the Old Testament prophecies. We have manuscript evidence. The Bible has been attacked and God has been attacked and has withstood it over the years. The proof is there. So Jesus prayed, if possible, take this cup from me. The very fact that he got up and went out to the cross tells us that it wasn't possible. Then he says, the end of verse 36, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And here we learn a very important point about prayer. It's strange that God the Son has a different will than God the Father. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all three one, and they're all three unique, yet they are one. And that God in the flesh, Jesus incarnate, which is a really strange concept that God became a man. The Bible says in Philippians that God emptied himself and became a little lower than the angels for a while. Jesus actually preexisted. It says that in Micah 5, right? 5:2. It says, O you, O Bethlehem, though you are small among the nations, out of you will come a ruler who will rule my people, and his days are from old. The last time I was in Jerusalem, I was discussing this with a Jewish, he was defending the Jewish faith against Christianity. And when I asked him, I said, what about Micah 5:2? He goes, before I even finish getting it out of my mouth, Micah 5:2 says that his days were from everlasting, but you've got to understand that when God created man, he created them all at one time. And now there's a holding tank that he has all of the souls of all of the babies that will ever be created, and one by one he puts them out. Here was my response. You know, this is my Bible, but you just look at the Old Testament. Don't forget about the New. It's the same as your Jewish Bible. Can you show me where it says God created spirit babies? Because that sounds a lot like Mormonism to me. If I'm wrong about this, I'd like you to show me. But you see, the extraordinary level that someone has to go to deny the deity of Jesus, they have to now begin to believe that God created us all billions of years ago, or whatever, and that we've all pre-existent. So it's not just Jesus whose days are from old, but all of us, our days are from old. What about Isaiah 7:14? And behold, I give you a sign, a virgin will conceive and bear a child, and he shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. What about Isaiah 9:6? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. I had a guy from a cult tell me one time, well, that's not Almighty God, it's Mighty God. He didn't believe Jesus was God. And I said, really? That's what you're going with? That's your line. He's not my, how many mighty gods are there? Are there gods and then mighty gods and then Almighty God? How many mighty gods are there? He's sounding polytheistic now, I told him. Because you got all these gods that are out there, mighty gods, and Almighty God is, you know, the only one. No, there's no doubt the Bible declares him as God. Even in the garden, John tells us that when they came to arrest him, Judas walks up and kisses him on the cheek, and he says, hello, friend. I don't know if I would call Judas friend, knowing all things that he was betraying me. You might have read, Greg Laurie said one time, if I were God, Jesus, Greg Laurie said, don't be afraid because it's not going to happen, but if I were God, you would read, and then Greg Laurie killed Judas. That's what you would read. He kisses him on the cheek, and he says, you betray the Son of Man with a kiss. And then he turned around to the crowd. Here they are. The police of their day. Clubs, swords, ropes to bind him. Jesus said, who are you looking for? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am. Now, when you read it in John, it says, I am he, but the he is in italics. Was never there. He doesn't say, I am he. He says, emi, in the Greek, I am. What did God tell Moses in the burning bush? Who shall I say sent you? Me. He says, tell them I am that I am has sent you. And when Jesus says to them, I am, which is the translation of the word emi, I am, they all fall down on the ground. There's such power in those words. When Jesus says, I am, he's claiming to be God, and they fall back down on the ground. They scramble to their feet, and they grab their clubs and their swords and their ropes. And Jesus goes, who did you ask for? They're like, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I told you I'm he. And then Peter jumps out and chops off an ear, and everything goes haywire and crazy. And Jesus has to stop it all, because they're all going to get arrested. So what's going to happen? And so Jesus says, why have you come here tonight with swords and spears? Like, as if you're coming out for a thief or coming out against a fugitive. Have I not been with you every day in the temple? You could have arrested me at any time. In other words, he was saying, I'm not running from you. I walked right out to you. He sticks out his arms and they arrest him. But once again, it is God in the flesh. And here's the thing. Not my will, but yours. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. And if Jesus, God in the flesh, has a different will than God the Father in his glory, unemptied, God the Son emptied in his flesh, has a different will than God the Father unemptied, well then, how often do our wills not match up with God? How often do we need to say, Lord, would you do this? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. And haven't we been taught by Jesus to pray that way? In what I quoted at rapid speed earlier in the service, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We are to pray for the will of the Father. and understand that our will often does not connect with the will of Jesus. Now, one more thing, and I'm out of time, like I have been at every service. There's a conversation that takes place. Jesus comes out and finds the disciples sleeping. Verse 27, then Jesus came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you still sleeping? Could you not watch with me for an hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's a few things we can learn from this, but the one that I want to focus on today is that prayer is not only for asking. There's no doubt that prayer is for asking. You have not because you ask not, James said in James chapter 4. Jesus asked for two things. Let this hour pass from me, and if possible, take this cup from me. So he asked for those two things. He asked in that prayer. Prayer is certainly for us asking God. But prayer does something else. Prayer prepares you for what you will face. We have no idea what's coming our way. Jesus spends this time in prayer in the garden to prepare him to walk out and face that arresting party, to lay down on that cross and give his life. Peter sleeps instead of prays. Within a few hours, 2 hours at the most, Peter denies Christ for the third time. Because, well, look at what Jesus said again. Watch and pray, Peter, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Prayer could have prepared him where he would not have denied the Lord. Prayer prepares us to face the temptations that we can walk away victorious. I'll leave you with three thoughts. Number one, God's will is always the best choice. Isn't that true? God's will over my will is always the best choice. I might not want God's will, but I want God's will. Is that confusing to you? But you understand exactly what I'm saying, right? I might not want God's will, but I want God's will. Or I want God's will even if I don't want it. We'll put it that way. Second, Jesus said, Lo, I am with you always. Omnipresence, by the way, an attribute of God. Who else could say that? If I said to you, Lo, I am with you always, you would go, Robert's lost his mind. Jesus said, Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. And he's there with help, to help carry your sorrow and your grief. The Bible says that God is a very real presence in a time of need. It is in your time of need that the presence of God will be there to help carry with you whatever it is you are facing. Finally, prayer prepares us for what we will go through. Prayer is not only the means by which we ask God for what we need, but it is the means by which we are prepared to face whatever it is. Another reason for us to make a habit of prayer. Another reason for us as Christians to say, God, I want to be the person that prays. I do not want to be prayerless. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your word. It is challenging, encouraging. It is powerful. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to take the truths of your word, really cause them to fall upon us. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you. And His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.